I want you to imagine yourself being with the children of Israel as they journeyed across the wilderness. And of course, they had the cloud that they followed by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud or the pillar set down, that was time for them to camp. And so they would camp and they would stay there in the camp until the pillar of cloud or fire would rise up. And when it rose up, that was time for everyone to pack up, get in order, and we start moving out to follow where God was leading us. And that was the general order throughout those 40 years in the wilderness. Now, I want you to imagine yourself being there. Now, there were some places that were not always comfortable. There were some places that weren't always really pleasant. Just 3 days after crossing the Red Sea and seeing the hand of God move, where he parted the waters, and they were able to go through on dry land. And then, as soon as they got across and the Egyptians tried following them, Moses put his staff out again, the waters came down, and drowned all of those Egyptians that were following. All the enemy that was following them from Egypt were wiped out, were destroyed. After seeing that, 3 days later, here they are, they get to a place, they're getting kind of thirsty. They're getting kind of dry. And instead of believing God that he would provide for them, they started complaining to Moses and Aaron. They say, what do you bring us out here to die for? What do you do? We could have stayed back there in Egypt. And you know that God tested these people. The Bible says 10 times I tested you in the wilderness. And you would not believe me. You would not trust that God was really going to do what he said he was going to do, even after the great miracles he did. And once in a while, they got to a place. It was a place called Elim. It had nice water and everything. It was nice and comfortable and everybody. You know, the church can get nice. We kind of like to be nice and comfortable. We don't like to have to get up and run over here not knowing what's out there. We don't like to run over here and, you know, when God's leading us this direction and things are kind of rough and we don't know whether, are you going to supply our needs, Lord? I'm going through this tight spot right now. Are you going to meet my need? You promised that you would take care of us. You promised that you would walk with us. Are you really going to take care of us? And sometimes when you get in a place and everything's going nice, we like to just kind of settle down and, oh, it's so nice. I really like it here, you know. So what happens? The pillar of fire lifts up. The cloud lifts up. It's time to move. But there's some people maybe that decide, oh, I like it here. I'm just going to stay right here. I like what's going on right here. I'm not going to move. I'll let them go out there and go through all those difficulties. And I'm just going to settle back here and I'm going to enjoy life and I'm going to enjoy the water that we got here and I'm going to just enjoy things. And you know, we can become like that as a church. We like the, you know, especially as you get older, it's a little harder to do change. And I've had to learn myself, you know, being a little older. I hit 70 now. Whoopee. I don't know exactly why they call it the golden years. I haven't quite figured that out, other than maybe it takes a whole lot of gold to keep you going, you know, between the hospital and whatever. I don't know. They call it the golden years. But anyway, we have to trust God. We have to believe that God is going to be with us. He's with us on this journey. I had a dream one time that this doctor and I were boarding this train. And it was like an older fashioned train, all the bench seats and everything, windows and everything. We got in there and there was a voice that came over the loudspeaker or whatever and it said, if you lower the window, all the poison will be sucked out of your body. And then I woke up and I thought, what in the world was that all about? Well, so I prayed about it. Lord, what was this all about? And the Lord showed me that He was the doctor that was with me on this journey. And by opening the window, it was like I had an open heavens. And all the bad stuff that was in my life was going to be sucked out of my life. And He was going with me on this journey that was going to take me, and the power, the locomotive that was taking me on this journey to where it was going to end up with God, end up at the throne of God, this power, this engine, was the Holy Spirit. And He was taking me and Jesus. We were going along on this journey together. And we were going on this journey, and He was going to take me. And I didn't have control where that train was going to go. It was the Holy Spirit that was taking me through all the experiences that I was going to face in life. And Jesus was right there with me, beside me. And I had an open window to heaven to where I could cry out to God at any time. And He heard me. And all the bad stuff out of my life as we're going on this journey was being sucked out of my life. It was a real interesting picture. But you know, a lot of times we like to be able to settle down and relax. You know, we get a little older, especially we like to just kind of, let's not change. You know, we like it just like it is, you know. This is the way we've always done it. And it's always worked. And do you know something? That's kind of like, they talk about the wineskins. The Lord says we need new wineskins. Why? Because the old wineskins are going to crack and break. Right. We need new wineskins that are flexible. We need to be able to move. We need to be ready to accommodate what God's going to do. And what God's going to do is bigger than what you can ever imagine. If it wasn't bigger than what you can imagine, then it wouldn't have been God. It would have been something you could do in your own self. The reason I'm talking to you about this is because the church of today, I'm not talking about this church per se, I'm talking about the church world out there per se today. At some point in time, they have decided that they are not going to follow the move of God. They were comfortable being right where they were, and they ended up staying right where they were, and they did the same things that they always did before. And this is the way we've always done it, and this is the way that it needs to be, and this is the only way that works, and we're going to sit right here. And what they've done, they've sit there, and they've stagnated, and they've lost the glory, because the glory, it's been Ichabod, the glory has departed from them. What they had, the experiences they had in life, at a certain time, the glory has gone. The cloud has lifted up, and the people didn't lift up with it. And God moved on. And He's over here now, or He's over there now. And they're still sitting back here. And that's one of the problems with our church world out there today. As I was praying about this, the Lord laid on my heart the book of Habakkuk. And I'd like to pray at this point. Father, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit, God, that You would help me, enable me, empower me to show what You've shown me. God, I pray that You'd help, that You would speak to our hearts this morning, that You would bring vision to our eyes, that You would enable us, Lord, to see what You're saying to the church right now. I believe it in Jesus' name. I'm not presumptuous in this. I believe this is a message for right now. And Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would anoint this vessel and you would enable me to speak your word with boldness in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 1. It's an interesting book. And it starts out this way. It says the burden which prophet Habakkuk saw. It was a burden. It was a weight. You could call it an oracle. It's a prophetic oracle. But this was a heavy weight that he was packing. Because God was enabling him to see what was going on out there in the world, what was going on with Judah in particular. And what he was seeing was not good. And the problems that were going to be coming to Judah were not good. And today, we could look out in our world and we could see the problems that are out in our world, and especially the problems that are in the so-called church world, and how the people are getting all messed up. And Habakkuk said in verses 2 there, said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." What a picture of our world today that we're living in. What a picture of our world. Wickedness is out there. It's at every turn. They're trying to cram it down our throats. They're trying to silence us. They're trying to silence the good news of the gospel. Why? Because people's eyes might be opened and they might get saved. So they're trying to silence it. And wickedness perseveres. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention, and the law is powerless. What's the law doing? Justice never goes forth. Whatever is wrong, that's what comes out of our court system. Let's face it, you see it every day. Whatever is wrong, whatever is the wrong direction to go, that's what's coming out of our court system. I believe there's a correlation to Habakkuk's prophecy and where the church in general is today. The book of prophecy had to deal with questions of why evil in Judah went unpunished and how God could use a wicked nation like Babylon to punish his chosen people. That's a good question. Why is it that when the church is doing wrong and punishment seems to come as a result of that, why does it come from the ungodly? Why is it that when we as a nation do something that's contrary to God's plans for Israel and judgment falls on our nation? For instance, we have a Katrina. Or we have, this deal or that deal or whatever comes. I believe that's an absolute direct correlation to how we have treated Israel, what we have tried to force Israel to do. I believe you'll find that he that blesses Israel will be blessed. He that curses Israel will be cursed. You can count on it. It's scriptural. Habakkuk wanted to know, just like we do, what God is doing and why. There seemed to be too much evil among the righteous and too much free-wheeling power among the wicked. And the Lord did not rebuke Habakkuk for his questions. He answered. God answered him. The Lord himself will establish his kingdom. He will hold all people and nations accountable. And while the present may be filled with wickedness and chaos, the future belongs to the righteous. And God will usher in his kingdom and give rest and salvation to his people and judge people's adversaries. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, sometimes we pray. I've watched it over the years. We prayed for our nation. We prayed for the elections. We prayed that God would bring down this and that God would raise this up. And it just seems like God answered totally contrary to what people were praying. It's like, God, where are you? What are you doing? We want to know. We want to know. But the Lord spoke to him, and he said, the Lord himself will establish his kingdom. It's going to happen. It may not be exactly when we would like it to happen. We always like things to be done quickly. You know, we see evil and everything. Lord, put them down. Stomp on them. You know, we want judgment right now, you know. But God is, I don't know, he's merciful. He's long-suffering, you know. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe this person that's causing this problem, God will get a hold of. Amen. And change their life. We don't know what God is. His ways are higher than our ways. So we have to learn to trust. Just like the children of Israel, instead of going out there complaining because of the water, and they complained because of the food, and they wanted to have meat, and they wanted to have the lakes and the melons and all these things from Egypt. And God was just disgusted with the whole batch of them. To where everyone from 20 years old and up, their carcasses were spread out over the wilderness over the next 38 years, except for two guys, Caleb and Joshua, because they followed the Lord with all their heart. God was not pleased with them. He did not bring them into the promised land because of their unbelief, because of their belly aching and complaining. You know, God hates belly achers. He hates complainers. Why do we always do this all the time? Why are we doing that? You know, we can complain. God hates belly achers. He does not like them. Just wants you to know that. Amen. So how does this relate to the church world in general today? I'm sure you're all aware of the spiritual condition of today's church. Wow. You know, it's just absolutely mind-boggling. You know, there's an answer to that in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We like to blame it all on America. Look how wicked they are. Look at how wicked they are. We blame it on America. They're just a bunch of wicked people out there. They, like Sodom and Gomorrah, man, they deserve to go down the tube. But do you want to know something? According to my Bible, it's not America's fault. It's God's people's fault. Who is it that allowed America to get in that condition? The church. Because we weren't in the place that we belong. We weren't there when God was there. We were not moving with God. We were not doing the things that God wanted us to do. We were not speaking out what God said to speak out. And as a result, our world has gone to hell in a handbasket. And to a great extent, the problem is with us, it's not with America. Yes, America's evil. Yes, America's doing all the wrong thing. But if the church would have been there, if the church would have been taking its stand like it should have. And not just that, oh, we're just going to take care of the church. We'll just, you know, and the family a little bit, you know, we'll just take care of ourselves. We won't worry about school or education. We won't worry about the business world. We won't worry about the political world. We won't worry about all that. So what we've done, we've sat back and done our little thing over here in the corner, and we allowed the devil to have all those other places. And as a result, wickedness has spread. And it's progressed almost to where you can say it's a hopeless case. Where can we turn to? What's the answer to all of this? It's our fault rather than the nation. So we're faced with the same situation that Judah and Habakkuk were facing. See, humanity hasn't changed much, has it? It seems to us that God is allowing the wicked to win, and the church is very quickly spiraling downward into worldly ways and literally picking up the most ungodly things from the world and making them a part of their agenda. And all in the name of love. We got to love people. So we ignore the fact that if we accept their garbage, that there's going to be people go to hell as a result. What a place we're in. And any Christian that stands up for truth today is shot down. We're unloving. We are the enemy. We are the enemy. And the people who should be on our side are the ones that are against us. Our so-called brothers and sisters are the ones that are against us. Because we're not going along with their agenda of loving everybody. God loves, so He'll overlook this sin. No, God does not overlook sin. Get that through your head. God does not overlook sin. He never will. Sin has to be put under the cross. The judgment of sin is death. And if we don't accept Christ's life into our heart, in a sense, see, we have died in Christ. And when we accept Christ into our lives, we are alive in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So how did the church ever get into the situation? 1 Timothy 3, 1-9 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And from such people, turn away. Get away from them. "For of this sort," oh my goodness, I've seen this. "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was." Now who is these guys, Jannes and Jambres? When Moses went before Pharaoh, One of the signs that he had was his staff. He threw down on the ground. It became a serpent. Remember that? Yeah. Oh, we can do that. Some of these characters Pharaoh had there, and magicians and everything, they threw their staff down and they became serpents. Hey, we can do that too. Well, only one problem. Moses' serpent ate up all the other ones. They didn't have a staff to lean on after that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they resisted Moses, and their folly was manifest to all. And so that's the way it is with this. Okay, it talks about having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, form of godliness is an outward appearance of reverence for God. Bless God. I love Him. You know, you've seen situations, I'm sure, in your life. It's an outward reverence. It's an outward reverence. But it's not really based on anything internal. Not based on anything eternal. It's an outward appearance for reverence of God. And denying His power describes religious activity that is not connected to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. As time progresses, people begin to participate in religious activities that are empty and have nothing to do with a true relationship with God or with an individual faith in Jesus Christ. And that sets it right up in a nutshell. That's exactly what it is. These are like the people that sit aside over here. Oh, we'll just stay here. We like it here. We don't want to move on. God is here. And they'll be there 40 years from now, the same people. Never increased the number. They'll be sitting there, the same people. And never have moved. And there's nothing going on, so they're going to manufacture their own stuff. It's all outward. There's nothing whatsoever that connects them with Jesus Christ. It's Matthew 7:21-23. I've quoted it many times. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will make it into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, they didn't have a relationship with Christ. It was all empty. They're just doing their stuff out there. They were doing what they thought was important, but they weren't doing what Jesus asked them to do. And that's the problem, and it makes a big difference. Denying its power. Besides for prayer for our churches and nations, we need to do what Habakkuk did. Remember that we are not faultless either. We haven't always been perfect either. We've made our mistakes also. We haven't stood in the gap like we should. We haven't gone down to the voting booth and voted like we should. We haven't done stand up for what is right. We have not done some of those things. We said, well, that's all the world. God will take care of all that. No, the enemy's taking care of it. Because we haven't been there to stand in the gap. Hallelujah. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Habakkuk 2. Verses 1 to 4. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. The just live by faith. Now, I believe Habakkuk wasn't doing anything here out of lack of faith. He was exercising his faith. Do we know everything that God is doing? Do we know everything that's going to happen tomorrow in our lives? No, we don't. God only knows those things. So we're having to exercise faith in a day-by-day walk with God. because we don't know what's coming on the morrow. He doesn't show us everything. And fortunately for us, He doesn't do that, because we would probably be petrified. We'd probably be scared if we knew what we were going to have to go through. So He said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. I want to know what God is saying. And what's to see what He will say to me. And this is interesting. And what I will answer when I am corrected. You see, this is what Habakkuk saw. He saw all these problems. He saw what Judah had turned to. He saw, you know, the horrendous turning away from God that was going on there. He saw that with his eyes. That's what he saw. And he didn't know what the future was going to be yet. So he said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch. I'm going to sit here and see what He will say to me, and then what I will answer Him. Because I don't know what He's going to say to me yet, and I don't know what I'm going to answer Him. So He was going to sit there. I think we need to get on the wall. I think we need to be watchmen. I think we need to be looking around and praying and say, God, what are You doing in our church? What are You doing? What's going on? What do I need to do? Well, how can I pray? How can I uplift my brothers and sisters? How can I pray for my government leaders? How can I do these kinds of things? Amen. You have an assignment. And watch to see what He will say to me, what I will answer when I am corrected. He wanted to be connected. And he said, the just will live by faith. He's ready to do what God wants him to do. He said, the just will live by faith. I'll go there, I just don't know what you're going to do yet. And when I find out what you're going to do, I'm going to go there. Because the just will live by faith. Hallelujah. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, in general, the church has gone so far astray. It's gone so far astray. But what God said in His Word is going to happen. It's going to take place. Remember, we win. We win. We walk with Jesus. We win. There may be wickedness going on now. But there'll be a day coming when God will put that all underfoot. And I would say, woe to the people that fall into the wrong category. Woe be to them. That's why we need to make our very lives and the message that comes out of our mouth, we need to make known to people around us. The Bible says through the church that the principalities and powers may know the plan of God and the purpose of God for their lives. We need to make that known to the world around about us. We need to make it plain to them, because there's a lot of people that aren't going to make it. There's a lot of people that think they're okay, and they're not going to make it. It's a tragedy. And this message is like a burden. It weighs on Habakkuk. It weighs on him. And in a sense, I feel that weight myself. How do we know that we're walking on the right track? How do we know that they aren't right and we're wrong? How do we know that? There's some important things, I believe, that we need to do. I want to look at several things. How do we keep on the true path that God has ordained for us? I'd like to look at several things. Number one, be careful you don't invent a Jesus that is contrary to Scripture. How much of the world out there, they think, well, Jesus is kind of like this. Yeah, he forgives people. He's loving. He doesn't want anybody to... There won't be no hell. He's not going to sell people to hell. That's a lie straight from the pits. And these people are inventing a Jesus that goes along with their ideas. And Proverbs says... two different places to watch out for such things as that. Two different places. Said there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh man, there's a lot of ways out there. Man, you can listen to them, you can hear them on the TV, you can hear them all over the place. There's a lot of ways out there. But they're ways of death. Because they got some Jesus that they've manufactured that is not the real Jesus. They've made him out to be someone he really isn't. That's not my Jesus. You're talking about someone, he's not my Jesus. The Jesus you're serving is not my Jesus. I'm sorry. My Jesus doesn't act that way. My Jesus doesn't do that kind of thing. My Jesus warns us, if you stick around and mess with sin, it's going to bite you. It's going to bite you. You can't do that. Galatians 1:6-8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Well, that lays it right out, folks. That lays it right out. Preach any other gospel than what Paul was preaching. You come out with some other kind of Jesus and everything that's not in the Scripture. Let him be accursed. It's a falsehood. So that's one of the things we have to do. Be careful you don't invent a Jesus that is contrary to Scripture. John 5:39-40. Jesus was talking. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. You are not willing to come to me that you might have life. See, it's not just reading, but you have to apply it. Not just reading, but you have to apply it. You have to apply it. The Bible says over there in James, you have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to do the word of God. Not just here.
Amen. That's
Pastor can preach a good message on Sunday. We might say, great message, Pastor. You go out the door and forget all about it, go about your activities and never even think about it. What good has it done? What has it accomplished? It's like the seed that was planted out there, some by the wayside, the devil came and birds ate it up, was snatched away by the devil, you never got it because you never applied it to yourself. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to internalize the message. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to internalize the message. So be careful you don't invent a Jesus that is contrary to Scripture. Second, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, that doesn't sound good. Why do we have to do that? God's a God of love, man. What do you mean here with fear and trembling? Well, Philippians 2:12-16 says, therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's Scripture. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Remember one thing. You do not have some special thing with God that allows you to get by with what you get by with. I used to try to get away with that myself in the younger years. Oh, God won't tell death to get. We have a special arrangement here. God's not going to, you know, I can dabble in this. It's okay to mess around with this a little bit, you know, and everything. It's okay, you know. That's a lie. Don't go there. Don't go there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Number three, you're married to Jesus. You're married to Jesus. Revelation 19:7-8 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. His wife has made herself ready. So what is that? It means we've got to do something. We've got to get with it. We've got to do it. You know what the modern idea, the wedding idea is? It's okay to get married. We'll try it out a little bit, see if it works. If it don't, we can always split the sheets, you know, go our own way. Whatever happened to the marriage commitment? Whatever happened to our vows? Till death do us part. Through sickness and health, through wealth or whatever, you know. Till death do us part. Whatever happened to those vows? Well, you know, some people come to Jesus that way. You know, we'll try it out a little bit. We'll see how it goes, you know. And they're going along and everything's good for a little while and everything. And then, all of a sudden, He requires something of me. And I'm not willing to go there. We kind of back off. And pretty soon, no, forget it. You know, walk away. I'm sorry. You know what? Jesus is coming for a bride that's kept herself pure. Who would want to have someone that is going out and doing all this thing out here with everybody out here and everything? How would you like to marry that? You know? Jesus is coming for a pure and spotless bride. And we need to keep ourselves pure even as He is pure for us. Another mention something else too, Matthew 10:37-39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. How about your mate? You know, not all of us. I was fortunate. I was a Christian and I married a Christian. You know, we've been married in March. It's going to be 50 years. And I know there's a lot of people, including my own family, including my own kids, that have married unsaved spouses. And I know there's a lot of problems. And one of the problems is if you love them more than you love Jesus and let them draw you away from the Lord. So in other words, you're loving them more than you're loving God. And allow that spouse to draw you away to where you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. That's a tragedy, folks. That's a tragedy. That should never be. If we're saved, we need to hang on to that. Hallelujah. Not allow them to pull us away. But we need to be pulling the other direction, trying to pull them You know, and you're not always going to save your spouse, maybe. You might not save them. You don't have that assurance. But the wrong thing to do is to allow them to drag you the other direction and to cause you to miss the mark as a result of it. Another thing we need to do, check out our heart condition. Acts 7:39-42 says, "Whom our fathers would not obey, rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets." It was a sad situation, but it didn't just happen, boom. No, it was in their hearts. What's in your heart? Are you fully committed in your heart? There's a scripture, I believe it's over in Psalms. I believe it was speaking about Jesus. He said he set his face like a flint. This was the direction he was going. This is the thing he was going to accomplish. He set his face like a flint. I'm not changing that perspective. I'm staying right there. He was faithful to the end. And as a result, he was a sinless Son of God. Hallelujah. And it took sinless Son of God to become a man that died for us, that was able to rescue us. And the problem begins in the heart. We don't just suddenly walk away from the Lord. No, there had to be something in the heart. There had to be something that was tugging at us, that was pulling at us, and we allowed to stay there in our heart. 1 Kings 18:21-24. This was Elijah up on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one, pull for themselves, and cut in pieces, and let put on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answered by fire, he is God." And the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So how long will we halter between two opinions? How long are we going to play this game of sitting right in the fence and not get on one side or the other? That's like the person in the church there, Laodicea? In the book of Revelation, we're talking about they were lukewarm. God says, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." Because you're neither hot nor cold. How can I deal with that? If you're hot or cold, if you're cold, I can work with you. I can come to you. But if you're lukewarm, it's like you're just kind of, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm all right. Don't bother me," you know? So how long will we halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If the devil out there is God, follow him. Get into one camp or the other. Don't sit there and ride the fence thinking that you're safe, because you're not safe. The fence belongs to the devil. And Joshua said in 24:14-15, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't be double-minded or lukewarm. In Proverbs 27:17, "As water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." Remember, the Lord looks at the heart. He knows what's inside there. Sometimes we can kind of fool ourselves, and maybe someone else might can't really see our heart, but God sees our heart. God sees our heart. Another thing that we need to do is prepare to go through testing. You know, we go to school, and the teacher teaches us stuff, and then they'll give us a test. They give us a test. What's the test for? The test shows the teacher whether we've learned, and it shows us whether we've learned. It accomplishes from both sides of the point. The teacher wants to make sure that we learn, and we need to know that we learn. You know, God does the same thing. There's going to be tests in the way. The children of Israel, they faced a test. They got to the water, no water. How did the test work out for them? Not very good. All they did was bellyache, complain, and they were getting ready to stone Moses. You brought us out here to die. Why don't you leave us alone in Egypt? So there was a test. They had to face tests. We will have tests. What is the purpose of the tests? You know, God comes and He gives us a revelation. We can get it through a message. You can get it through your scripture, reading yourself. He give you a revelation of something. Then, once He's given you that revelation, it seems like you go through a little testing deal where you get to apply that, what you've learned here now. And when you apply that, that's the test. Did you really learn from what He taught you here? You know, God brought Israel across the Red Sea, through dry ground. And then they have little tests. Well, God brought, you should have looked back and said, oh, if God supplied, took care of us here, He's going to take care of us here. It's okay to look back to see what God has done for us and how God has provided for us. So prepare to go through testing. Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then number 6, recognize that Jesus doesn't change. Our church world out there seems to be presenting a Jesus that has changed. Oh, He's thinking this way about things now. It's okay to do this. It's all right. They're presenting before you a Jesus that has changed. And Jesus hasn't changed. He hasn't changed at all. Hebrews 13:7-9, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose safe following, considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be carried about with the various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. I'll stop there. Okay, so today's church has badly corrupted God's word. You either don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, or they believe that it's an allegory or something, the way of the interpretation to it. And they really, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. I'd like to tell you a little story. The great composer Mendelssohn visited a cathedral in Europe that housed one of the most magnificent organs in the world. The German composer quietly sat in the pew and listened as the cathedral orchestrist prepared for Sunday Mass. When he finished, Mendelssohn approached and asked, could I play the organ? I'm afraid not, the elderly man said with a cordial finality. You understand, of course, that we can't allow strangers off the street to play our organ. Undaunted, Mendelssohn persisted, and finally the guardian of the organ relented. As the master's fingers caressed the keys, the great organ came alive and seemed to breathe for the first time. Note followed note into the air, and together they danced from pew to pew. They pushed off the stone walls and the stained glass windows and transformed every airborne atom into an unseen carrier of musical perfection. Tears streamed down the old man's weathered face as he quietly listened. When the last note floated heavenward, the cathedral's ceiling, he inhaled it, and a satisfied silence filled the great room. The organ keeper shuffled over to the now quiet instrument where the master affectionately stroked the keyboard. "You are Felix Mendelssohn," he said. "I am," he said. "What an old fool I am. I almost prevented you from playing our organ. Like that old man, we are a keeper of our hearts. And like him, we may stand in the way of the Holy Spirit, preventing him from controlling our lives and producing beautiful music through us, music in harmony with God's will." Paul was aware of this. In Romans 7:14-25, he details the struggle Christians have with the sin that resides within them. Our efforts to live the Christian life without God end in failure and discord. Paul wanted to persuade us to move over and let the Spirit of God at the keyboard. How do we do that? Books have been written on the subject, but I think we must respond to the Spirit's coaxing by trusting Him to do what He wants through us. We must trust the Spirit of God to give us the power to do what is right. We must rely on the Spirit to help us bridle our tongue, control our eyes, thoughts, and deeds. This week, consciously choose throughout each day to trust God's Spirit to play His music through you. When you face the temptation, say, "Father, I trust Your Spirit to enable me to resist." When you're prompted to extend a kindness, say, "Father, I trust Your Spirit to love through me." If you do this for 1 week, you'll be amazed at the tone of your life. And so will those around you. So what is the question here? If the church has gone so far astray, what do we have to do in order to keep the true path? So don't invent a Jesus that's contrary to Scripture. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're married to Jesus. Check out your heart condition. Prepare to go through testing and recognize that Jesus doesn't change. We need to stand our watch on the wall. And then the Spirit become aware of what God is doing and what is transpiring those around about us. A book I read that we studied several years ago, Experiencing God, was just kind of that idea. You look around and you see where God seems to be moving over here. It's an invitation for you to join Him in His work. What is God saying to us? We need to stand our ground in prayer and not be distracted or be discouraged by what we see in the natural, but recognize that God wants us to exercise our faith until our prayers are answered. Remember, God doesn't always pay on Fridays. Pray for a church. Pray for our city. Pray for our rulers and recognize in the end we win. The just shall live by his faith. Don't cast aside your confidence. But after you have done the will of God, endure till the answer comes. Let your light so shine before others so that others would be drawn to follow after what you are doing. Warn those around you of the truth and don't allow them to lead you away from the truth. No matter what persecution may come your way, Jesus is the truth. He will see you through. Great trouble was coming upon Judah. And yet in the end, Habakkuk spoke out a hymn of faith, and his burden was lifted. Great trouble seems to be headed our way, and we don't seem to see the answer to our prayer at times. But we also need to respond in faith, recognizing that the just shall live by his faith. And when we do that and proclaim it to the world, our burden will be lifted. Habakkuk 3:17-19 says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yields no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." In 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, Paul says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Hallelujah. Never rest with you. When you do the right thing, when you stand in the gap there, when you're seeking after the Lord, when your heart is fully dedicated unto the Lord, He will be with you and He'll never let you down. He'll never let you go. You know that you'll be walking on that walk that you need to walk on. And you will be a light to those out there in the world. And you need to proclaim that before the whole world. Father, I pray this morning that you would bless your people. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray, O God, that their eyes will be open, that they will grasp the truth, Lord, that was presented this morning. Father, that they might walk in victory, that they might not walk in defeat. God, that they would walk, Lord Jesus, in faith and in trust in you and in hope. Hallelujah. Knowing of a surety that no matter how the prayer seems to work out and how the answer doesn't seem to come yet, to persevere and to not let go because you are at work. Hallelujah. I thank you and praise you because you are faithful and almighty, able to do exceeding abundant above and beyond what we can ask or think. I thank you, Father, for that. Move on our hearts now. Accomplish every purpose I play in Jesus' name. I'm reminded of being up in Ketchikan. And while I was up there this last time, there was a couple that came in on the pew about right in front of me. And I knew who he was. Knew who he was. When I first went up to Ketchikan in 1963, I stayed in this guy's, his dad's house. And I had room and board with him while I worked at the pulp mill. And he was such an encouragement to me. He was a saint of God. He trusted God. He believed God. He was a prayer warrior. Every morning he'd be down in his prayer room praying before he came up and went to work. And that's the way he was all the time. And he'd been praying for his kids. He passed away in about 1976. And his son didn't get saved. About 1985, after he'd passed away. Beloved, don't ever give up on your prayers. If your loved ones aren't saved yet, don't give up on them. Hang in there. God will see you through. God will give the victory. Hallelujah. Hang in there. Don't let go of it. It might not even happen in your lifetime, but God is faithful, and He will do it. He will accomplish it. That's what he says here. He also will do it. Hallelujah. So when you do the will of God, you know that God is going to accomplish his part. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.